Aho yatavanna vitarka gocharam. Cheto mana karma vachobir anjasa. Yad ashrayan yena yata patiyate. Sudur vid bhavayam panatasmi tat padam. Translation and commentary by His Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Therefore, let me surrender unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead and offer my obeisances unto Him who is beyond the conception of human speculation, the mind, activities, words, and arguments, who is original cause of this cosmic manifestation, by whom the entire cosmos is maintained, and by whom we can conceive of His existence. Let me simply offer my obeisances, for He is beyond my contemplation, speculation, and meditation. He is beyond all of my material activities. Purport. One simply has to realize the greatness of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One should not try to understand Him by any material means, subtle or gross. Mother Yashoda, being a simple woman, could not find out the real cause of the vision. Therefore, out of material affection, she simply offered obeisances unto the Supreme Lord to protect her child. She could do nothing but offer obeisances to the Lord. It is said, Achinta kolo ye bhava natams tarkena yojudat. Mahabharat Bhishma Parva 522. One should not try to understand the supreme cause by argument or reasoning. When we are beset by some problem for which we can find no reason, there is no alternative than to surrender to the Supreme Lord and offer Him our respectful obeisances. Then our position will be secure. This was the means adopted in this instance also by Mother Yashoda. Whatever happens, the original cause is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sarva Karana Karanam. When the immediate cause cannot be ascertained, let us simply offer obeisances at the lotus feet of the Lord. Mother Yashoda concluded that the wonderful things she saw within the mouth of her child were due to Him, although she could not clearly ascertain the cause. Therefore, when a devotee cannot ascertain the cause of suffering, he concludes, Tate nukampam shushamikshamano bhunjana evatma kritam vipakam hridvag vapubir vidadannamaste jivetayo muktipade sadayabak. The devotee accepts that it is due to his own past misdeeds that the Supreme Personality of Godhead has caused him some small amount of suffering. Thus he offers obeisances to the Lord again and again. Such a devotee is called Mukti Pade Sadhayabhak. That is, he is guaranteed his liberation from the material world. As stated in Bhagavad Gita 2.14, Mantasparsas Takontaya Sishtasna Shukaduka Da Agama Payino Nityas Tamstatikshava Bharata. We should know that material suffering due to the material body will come and go. Therefore we must tolerate the suffering and proceed with discharging our duty as ordained by our spiritual master. Translation again. Therefore let me surrender unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead and offer my obeisances unto Him who is beyond the conception of human speculation, the mind, activities, words, and arguments, who is the original cause of this cosmic manifestation, by whom the entire cosmos is maintained, and by whom we can conceive of His existence. Let me simply offer my obeisances, for He is beyond my contemplation, speculation, and meditation. He is beyond all my material activities. So those of you who are attending the Bhagavatam class regularly, daily, as you should, if possible, you'll know that this verse and many verses here in this chapter are spoken by Mother Yashoda, who is Krishna's very own mother in the spiritual world, and specifically in Goloka Vrindavan, that we even know that Krishna has a mother and a father and a brother and a sister and so many friends, so many transcendental pastimes in the village of Vrindavan, is amazing in and of itself. In Western society, my experience is that although many people believe in God, with all due respect, they have very little information about Him. Lack of information about the Supreme Personality of Godhead can actually be an impediment in spiritual life, whereas detailed knowledge about Him can be an impetus in spiritual life. And that's the beauty of this movement. One time Prabhupada said, we even have the telephone number of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Paraphrasing this whole concept. In other words, how can you love someone you know very little, or in some cases nothing about? It would be very difficult, impossible. More often than not, it's a person's personal characteristics that attract us to them. And eventually we may fall in love with them. For example, many of you sitting here this morning are married. So if you think back, or presently, what was the reason that, what attracted you to your spouse, to your husband, or to your wife? Of course, there are many people from the Indian community here with arranged marriages, but we're using no analogy is perfect in this world. But what is it that attracted you to the person whom you married? It was the details. How they looked, how they talked, how they walked, how they dressed, or their outlook in life, the different perceptions. You shared the same values. You know. The details. So it's the same logic. Niti Shastra, the same logic holds true in spiritual life. One falls in love, ultimately, with Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, because we have unlimited information. As much as you want to know about Krishna, you can know. That's why Prabhupada complained one time. He said, my only complaint is that my disciples don't read my books. If you don't read the books, how will you fall in love with Krishna? Because so much is described there. His name, his fame, his form, his pastimes, his beauty, even his paraphernalia's enchanting, his venu, his flute. Everything about the Supreme Personality of Godhead is all attractive. We have ample information about Krishna, so there's no excuse that you can't fall in love with Krishna in one lifetime. We say this because at one initiation ceremony in the 1930s, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, spiritual master of our Srila Prabhupada, he said, I see no reason why all my disciples cannot go back to Godhead in one lifetime. There's no excuse. Everything is there. So we have so much information. Of course, you don't, that phrase, love at first sight, it's a little sentimental. It's a lust at first sight. But even in Krishna consciousness, it's not love at first sight, but there's some attraction which turns into affection, which turns into prema, to love. Confucius says the longest journey begins with the first step. So anyone who comes in contact with the Krishna conscious movement, there's so much detailed information about God. For example, in Brahma Samhita, Venam Kanvantam Aravinda Dalaya Taksham Mahavatam Samasitam Buddhasundarangam Kandar Pakoti Kamani Vishashesha Shobham Govindamari Purusham Tamaham Bhajami. I worship Govinda, the primeval lord, who is adept at playing on his flute with blooming eyes like lotus petals, his head bedecked with a peacock feather, with the figure of beauty tinged with the hue of blue clouds. In other words, Krishna's body is like Shyam, the the monsoon season, the clouds are dark gray. And his unique loveliness charming millions of cupids. And that's just the beginning. There's so many verses in Brahma Samhita. And just as potent as discussing the glories of Krishna is in discussing the glories of Krishna's devotees. It's just as valuable, just as potent. Why? Because the devotees of the Lord are very dear to the Lord. And they're in a very intimate, loving relationship. Just like Jesus, because it's Sunday, Jesus says in the Bible, the Father and I are one. What did he mean? He didn't mean that he was God. One in a loving relationship. Just like when you think of the husband, you think of the wife. When you think of the wife, you think of the husband. In fact, Vedic scripture describes them as one body, and the lady being the better half. But you think of the one united in love, like this. So, as dear as Krishna is to the devotee is dear to Krishna. Because love is reciprocal, it's a two-way street, it's not a one-way street. So as much, there's actually a competition between the Lord and his devotee to render service to each other. Krishna says, one who says is my devotee, he's not my devotee, but one who says he's the devotee of my devotee, he's my devotee. And if you want to please Krishna, you just simply please his devotee. Love me, love my dog. We consider ourselves dogs. We have these dog collars sometimes. We describe like that, the dog collars, fully surrendered to Krishna. How dear is a devotee to Krishna? There's a beautiful verse in Srimad Bhagavatam. Sadavo hridayam mayam. Sarunam hridayam tvaham, mad anyate na jananti, naham tebyo manak api. That verse is often on the lips of any shlokawala. The pure devotee is always within the core of my heart, and I am always in the heart of the pure devotee. My devotees do not know anything else but me, and I do not know anyone else but them. This is love. The pure devotee is always within the core of my heart, and I'm always in the heart of the pure devotee. My devotees do not know anything but me, and I do not know anything but them. This is love. So, Krishna's pleased when we glorify his devotees, and we receive his kripa, his mercy, especially his Vrindavan devotees. Why especially his Vrindavan devotees? Because out of all the devotees, and again with all due respect, they're the most surrendered. Not only surrendered, but they have the topmost love for the Lord, the prema. Anibilasita sunyam ganakarma narvitam anukalina krishna shilanam bhaktir uttama. They have the highest love for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Savaipum sham paradharma yato bhaktir adoksaje ahaituki apratiyata yayat ma shupashidati. Unmotivated, uninterrupted love. They always think of Krishna first, and I don't even think they think of themselves. But they're confident because Krishna says in Gita, yogik shemam bahamyaham. For my devotee, I protect whatever they have and I provide whatever they need. So there's no need to hesitate in surrendering to Krishna. Fully surrender. Atmanivedanam. Krishna will provide everything for your service. So this mood is demonstrated most notably by the residents of Vrindavan, and amongst the residents of Vrindavan, we hear most notably by the gopis, the cowherd girls of Vrindavan. So today, we have an opportunity to glorify such a gopi, Mother Yashoda. Generally, when we think of gopis, yes, we think of the young girls like the Manjaris, you know, 6 or 7, 8 years old, or the Sakis, 10, 11, 12. But there's also elderly gopis, and they have that bhav. That's Mother Yasoda. She's the speaker of this verse. Prabhupada refers to her as a simple woman. But that's the beauty of the girls of Braj. They don't have much knowledge, but they love Krishna more than anyone's ever been loved before. And that's the perfection of knowledge. So today we'll discuss a little bit about Mother Yasoda, because she's been speaking to us for are so many verses here, and the better we understand her, the more carefully we'll listen to her and imbibe her instructions. So, yasha in Sanskrit means like universal fame, and dha means to bestow. So, Yashodha means she who bestows universal fame. Universal fame. Who does she make famous? She makes famous the residents of Vrindavan because her love is unparalleled. She makes the residents of Vrindavan very famous as the greatest devotees of Krishna because of her very deep love for her lala, for her little muay. Vrindavan's famous for love, love for Krishna, and that love they have there. It's nothing like the love we have in this world. You cannot make a comparison between love in this world and love in the spiritual world. They're diametrically opposed. Kaviraj Goswami, he uses the analogy of iron and gold. Why? Because they're both metals, but they're worlds apart. Just like the love of this world and the love of the residents for Krishna in the spiritual world, it's worlds apart. We're speaking strongly here because sadhu means one who cuts the attachments. What is the love of this world? Krishna describes it as lust only, Arjuna, which is the all-devouring, sinful enemy in this world. Basically, lust means for me, and love means for Krishna. And our hearts desire to love because by nature we're created to love. That's why we're created, to love Krishna. So our loving propensity, our desire to love and to be loved, only is fully satisfied in the Krishna conscious movement, in the spiritual world. And it's a science. It's not left to just some arbitration, some speculation, do what you want, feel what feels good. No. Love in the spiritual world is a science. It's described in very nicely in Rupa Goswami's Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, which Srila Prabhupada translated as summary as the nectar of devotion. A very, very deep science, the different rasas and mellows and feelings expressed by the devotee for Krishna and Krishna for the devotee, and how to arouse those sentiments from within, deep within one's heart. It's actually interesting because The Nectar of Devotion was one of the first books that Srila Prabhupada translated. Such a deep, you could almost say esoteric, because the first book we really approach in Krishna consciousness is Bhagavad Gita as it is. Prabhupada describes that as absolutely necessary for the aspiring devotee because it's the ABCs of Krishna consciousness, and you don't want to go XYZ and then ABC, you want to go ABC then XYZ. First things first. Interestingly though, because Prabhupada was on a mission to spread Krishna consciousness all over the world, so he felt that it was necessary to also translate Nectar of Devotion because he understood that this movement will produce pure devotees. This is an authorized process. In fact, Prabhupada dedicated his Krishna book, which also has wonderful loving dealings with Krishna and his devotees, he dedicated it to his father, Gaur Mohan Day, who he said was a pure devotee of the Lord, and he said that this book, Krishna book, will give solace to my disciples at the advanced stage of Krishna consciousness when they're experiencing separation from Krishna. Such a complete process Prabhupada gave us. He gave us the ABCs, and for those devotees in this lifetime or in future lifetimes when they achieve perfection, these books are there to understand how to properly practice Krishna consciousness and experience these deeper emotions. It's all there. It's all there in Prabhupada's books. So this science of love, which is really what everyone's looking for. This divine love, this prema, it's divided into five categories or different moods of love, like santarasa, dasyarasa, sakyarasa, vatsalyarasa, and madhuryarasa. And each rasa, as it evolves, includes the qualities of the preceding one plus a distinguishing quality of its own. Like santaras. Santaras is the rasa in which a devotee simply appreciates how great is God. That's necessary. That's the beginning. Shantaras means a devotee just, Krishna is so awesome. More awesome than anything in this world. Such a devotee has no impurities in the heart. Such a devotee has no aspirations to enjoy this world. He has no contamination, no material desires. But he's a beginner, and he just, having fallen out of love with the material world and into love with Krishna, he simply stands there appreciating Krishna is just amazing. And that's all. And Srila Bhakti Sananda Saraswati has written that in Vrindavan, the Shantaras is there, and the personalities who experience the Shantaras are, he lists the Jamuna River, the Kadamba trees, the cows, Krishna's cow-herding stick, because he has a stick to herd the cows, like you see in Braj, right? They have the cowboys have that stick, and a flute and a bugle, it's the stick. So that the stick, because everything in the spiritual world is conscious, even the ground, Chintamani Pakasadamasu Kopar Viksha Lakshar Viteshu Shudabir Abhipali Andam. Everything is fully conscious, rendering service to Krishna in varieties of ways for his pleasure. So the ground is made of Chintamani gems, its touchstone, Brajrenu. Brajrenu is actually the dust of Vrindavan, is one of the personalities, five personalities, who grants entrance and residence into Vrindavan, like the Jamuna River or Lord Shiva or Vrindadevi, like that. Govardhan Hill, Brajrenu. So, and the stick and the flute. This is all Shantaras. And in Dasyaras, because sometimes, actually it's described by Rupa Goswami, sometimes devotees evolve through these different rasas, although each of us within our heart, we have an eternal relationship with Krishna. Krishna consciousness is not something that you gain from some other source or outside. It's awoken within the heart. The Bhakti Lata Bij, when you water it by chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, it begins to grow into a particular, you could say, type of plant. It's already predestined, you could say. It's already there. But sometimes a devotee may go through different rasas to achieve his or her particular rasa. So Dasyaras is appreciating Krishna, but serving at the same time. In the Shantaras, you just look, wow, Krishna is so amazing. Wow, Krishna. But in Dasyaras, one more thing is added. Because of that appreciation for Krishna, you want to serve. It's only natural. If you love someone, you want to serve someone, isn't it? Or the girl will say to the boy, you love me? Well, then do something. Show it. Buy me some flowers or something. Or take me to the prom or prove it. And we're trying to prove it to Krishna. We know that Jivar Supoya Krishna and Nitya Das, we're all eternal servants. At least theoretically we know that. So we want to love Krishna because we've seen devotees who do love Krishna. Like Srila Prabhupada, Bhakti Sananda Saraswati Thakur, Gokishnara Das Babaji, Bhakti Vinod Thakur, so many saints, so many personalities in the Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita. So we want that. So when we chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, we're begging to establish that loving relationship through service. This is what we're chanting. We often hear chant from the heart. What do we? Please give me service. Please give me service. So if you're chanting and someone comes offers you service and you say, no, I'm not interested, that's hypocrisy. Or you want to choose your service. No, all service is nectar. We've been bereft of service for billions and billions of lifetimes. If we just get to sweep the kitchen floor or take out the garbage, that's better than anything that the demigods may achieve in their exalted positions because it's connected to Krishna. And it will help revive that loving sentiment. By serving someone, the loving relationship develops. So Dasyaras means, oh, Krishna is very great. Can I do something for you, sir? Can I do something? So then Sakyaras. In Sakyaras, one perceives Krishna as his friend. In this rasa, devotees relate to Krishna on equal terms. And by the potency of yoga maya in the spiritual world, they forget that Krishna is God. Well, wait a minute, we thought that forgetfulness is a weakness. We've forgotten Krishna, as a result we're suffering in this world. But this is not that type of illusion. This is a spiritual illusion created by yoga maya to facilitate the loving exchanges between devotees, in Goloka Vrindavan in particular. Because if and when the residents of Vrindavan were to perceive that Krishna is the almighty God, then the relationship would change. It wouldn't be so intimate. It would be sir, yes, sir. It'd be Aishwarya, mood of awe and reverence. When we were in the army, we were taught to address our superiors, not just as yes, sir, but sir, yes, sir. I mean, one time I didn't do it, I got a slap, my head went around three times, like, shh, from the commanding officer. It's not sir, it's sir, yes, sir, sir, yes, sir, yes. I had to do 1,100 push-ups, and every time, sir, yes, sir, sir. So, in this Rasakya Rasa, the Yoga Maya, Purnamasi, she creates this so-called illusion so that the relationship between Krishna and his devotee can be very intimate. So much so that there's a particular potency that she has that Krishna forgets he's God. This is going really deep. So the loving exchanges are very sweet. Then you get to the rasa of Mother Yashoda, who we're mentioning today, Vatsalya Ras. This is the relationship of loving Krishna like a child. The ladies can relate to this very easily. And this is very much the mood of the Pushti Mark, the Balabhacharya. Balabhacharya was a contemporary of Lord Chaitanya, and he stressed this particular Vatsalya mood of, you know, Krishna as the Gopal deity. Actually, the children have the Gopal deity, but actually the Gopal deity is not so much part of our Gaudiya tradition, because we're following the footsteps of great souls like Raghunath Das Swami. Our aspiration is different, to become cowherd girl in Vrindavan. It's another subject. But the Pushti Mark, they worship the Gopal deity, because that is the mood, the Vatsalya mood. You know, Krishna's my baby, he's fully dependent on me, I have to give my milk I have to serve him. But it's not that if and when at some future date one aspires for this rasa, that one becomes Mother Yashoda, or that one becomes Nanda Baba, Nanda Maharaj. No. They're all Nitya Siddha, they're all eternal associates of the Lord. In fact, they're actually expansions of the Lord. Just like the Lord's dearmost devotee, Srimati Radharani, she's a personality, but she's an expansion of Krishna's Ladini Shakti, his pleasure potency. Originally, the Vedas say the Lord was one, but he expanded himself in various ways for his pleasure, because who can enjoy alone? Maybe sometimes you can go to your room just to get a break from society, but when you want to enjoy, as you say down here, you get your mates, you get your friends, and you so-called enjoy. So that's a perverted reflection of the spiritual world, where there's multitudes of devotees serving in a nice cooperative mood, the divine couple Sri Sri Radha and Krishna. So Mother Yashoda, just like Radharani, is an expansion of Krishna's Ladini Shakti. So Mother Yashoda, Nanda Maharaj, Lalita Vishaka, like this, they're expansions of the Supreme Lord for his the purpose of his transcendental pastimes. So we never aspire to become Yashoda, Nanda. But so then, how does the Vatsalya Ras exist in the spiritual world if you're not the parent? Well, you love Krishna in that way. You see him as an adorable child, and you may become like a nurse, you know, to help Mother Yashoda, or a maidservant. Mother Yashoda has many maidservants, and they have the same mood of loving Krishna as a child. Then, of course, there's the Madhurya Ras, the Ras of conjugal love, with a relationship with Krishna as a lover and beloved. And that has two categories, in union and in separation. But that's another class. So far as Mother Yashoda is concerned, she obviously loves Krishna in that parental mood. And of all the personalities who possess that Vatsalya Ras in the spiritual world, she's number one. to the degree, the intensity of that love. Just like gold has different intensities, doesn't it? 9 carat, 18 carat, 22 carat, and 24 carat. It's all gold. It's all appreciable, but there's some difference there. Like you ask your wife, you know, on her next birthday, if she would like a 9-carat gold ring or a 24-carat gold ring. I guarantee you, she'll say 24-carat. So different devotees possess these different degrees of love, and we shouldn't think one's better than the other. It's all Krishna's arrangement because variety is the spice of life. So Mother Yasoda is number one in the Vatsalya Rasa, then Nanda Baba. Number three is Mother Rohini, Balaram's mother. Four is all the elderly gopis whose sons were taken away by Lord Brahma. Then Devaki, the wife of Vasudeva. Then the other 15 wives of Vasudeva. Then Kunti, the mother of Arjuna. Then Vasudeva, the real father of Krishna. Then Sandapani Muni, Krishna's teacher. Like this. This is the science. Prabhupada always described this as science. It's authorized. It's broken down into details. It could be substantiated. Again, we should never think that because Mother Yasoda is in the Vatsalya mood, that we should think of her love as inferior, for example, to the devotees in Madhurya Rasa, like Mother Yasoda. Actually, Prabhupada actually said one time in Europe, he said, anyone who thinks the love of Mother Yasoda for Krishna is inferior to the love of Radharani for Krishna, he's an offender. We can't think like that. And to appreciate that, it's a beautiful book recently written by Shivaram Swami about the Damodara Leela. You can read that, and your affection and your appreciation for Mother Yasoda will increase 1,000 times, and you want to read this particular chapter in the Bhagavatam over and over and over to hear her instructions. So she's certainly special within her category, and the Acharyas say that because Krishna spent time in Yashoda Devi's womb, her beauty so much resembles Krishna. Because the Supreme Personality of Godhead didn't take birth, but he appeared within her womb. Because of that, her beauty so much resembles Krishna's beauty. And the Acharyas say that pure devotees feel the same happiness at seeing her auspicious form and describing her glories that they do in seeing Krishna's form and describing his glories. We can relate to that. We love to glorify Radha Gopinath. I couldn't wait to come to the temple this morning and see them. And I heard they were repainted, and they look so regal, so glorious, so beautiful. At the same time, we like to glorify equally our beloved spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, because he's the revealer of the Dham. He's the revealer of the divine couple, Radha and Krishna, and their associates, and all the paraphernalia and the moods of Vrindavan. So it's like that. We just go back and forth, glorifying the Lord, glorifying his pure devotee. So we can understand that statement, that pure devotees, they achieve the same happiness of seeing Mother Yashoda's form and talking about her glories as they do seeing Krishna's form and discussing his glories. Now, to get into detail so that, you know, hopefully your love will arouse, and it will, because she's a divine personality. If you come in contact with her, you will become purified. And from that purification will awaken eventually some love. So she is of medium height, Mother Yasoda. If anyone ever asks you on the street, somebody says, I read in your book about Mother Yasoda, how tall is she? So you'll know that she's of medium height. She's described as neither short nor tall. That's what they say it in the Shastra. They don't say medium. They say she's neither short nor tall. And she has long, black, silky hair. Her complexion is darkish, like Krishna, like monsoon cloud. And her garments, because the gopis are very expert dressers, never for themselves, but always for the pleasure of Krishna. And each gopi, like the Astasakis or the Manjaris, they have a particular set of clothes that they wear. Like, you know, Radharani likes to wear blue sari. And Lalita also likes the blue color. And they have particular characteristics. So her garments are always like the rainbow. Beautiful like the rainbow. And Who are her close friends? Well, naturally, Kirtita Sundari, who's the wife of King Brishabhanu, the divine couple of the parents of Srimati Radharani. Devaki is her close friend, and so is Rohini. These are the details we hanker for. We have to go to school, you know, because you need to work in this world to maintain family and have facilities for a peaceful life where you can practice Krishna consciousness. So, but you know what it was like in school? You had to memorize so many details. Ah! I remember one time I think it was in sixth grade, the teacher told us we had to memorize the capital of every state in the Union, in America. For me, that was like beyond belief. 52 states, I had to memorize, you know, what's the capital of Wisconsin? What's the capital of Florida? I still don't know. I only know that San Francisco is the capital of California, that's all. So those details, it's hard, right? It's necessary, but it's like, it's hard work. But these type of details, this we want to know. Because our mind is always flickering, going here and there. We need something to think about. Krishna's manohara. Krishna's manohara means that he's so attractive, he's so beautiful, that he captures the mind. And one of the beauties is the details of him. And the way he dresses, the way he talks, the way he walks, his friends, his associates, his mood. This we want to become absorbed in. This is why it's good not to spend more time than required on the internet. Because the internet's tricky. It's one of Maya's new inventions. That you suddenly slide into a description of, you know, the politics in this country or the god-awful politics in my country with our president. Everyone knows all the details of his lewd and lavish life. What use is that? That will not help you at the moment of death. So a devotee is very careful to use every second of his life in Krishna's saving, Krishna's service. A devotee doesn't waste time. The Prabhupada said one time, if you've got time, he said, chant Hare Krishna. So these are the details. And though, as Buddha said, the middle path. We have to be responsible materially and spiritually, but it shouldn't be that we're so involved materially that it's at the expense of our spiritual life. And you'll find as you get older, it's not 50-50, it's 60-40, then it becomes 70-30. By the time you're my age, you know, I'm hoping for 90-10, and the next 5 years, 100% Krishna. But that's the benefit of growing old. Oh, I don't want to grow old. No, growing old's good. As Lokanath Swami Maharaj, he said in one of his Vyas Puja offerings to Prabhupada, I'm glad I'm going old because the senses aren't so strong anymore. They're not so demanding, so my mind is peaceful. I can think of Krishna. So these are details worthy of our memorization. As Prabhupada has a chapter in the Nectar of Devotion, the techniques of hearing and memorizing. So Rupa Goswami goes on to describe that she has thousands of servants. Nevertheless, she personally does every little detail that Krishna requires in his life. She's got thousands of servants. She never calls upon them. They're doing all the outside work. When it comes to Krishna, she does everything. Ensuring that Krishna has the best of everything, that he never feels any discomfort, and that he's never in want of anything. And from early morning to late at night, she, Mother Yasoda, oversees the cultivation of special gardens. Lots of gardens. She has planted lots of gardens with different fruits and vegetables and grains for Krishna. She's in charge of cooking the special meals. She's in charge of milking cows. Those special cows, the ones that go to Govardhan, because at Govardhan Hill, the grass is really yummy. It's really rich and lush. And the cows like it because it's not sharp grass. Govardhan Hill's a servant, Hardasvarya. So everything is theirs for Krishna. So when the cows come, they never cut their tongues on the grass. So she milks the Govardhan cows, Mother Yashoda. And she's in charge of sewing special clothes. And her expertise is making ornaments for Krishna, like necklaces and bangles. She is busy. Prabhupada said, this is devotional service, not like silent meditation. That's just getting detached from the material world. Once you get nirvana, detached from this world, then begins the real thing of active service to God. Just like when you You're sick, you can't do anything. But when you're not sick, then you become active. So when we become free of material desires, we're not sick anymore. We do things for Krishna. Therefore, the sign of a devotee is perspiration on the forehead. Not like half-closed eyes, you know, pretending to meditate while you're snoring inside. So Mother Yashoda's bhav, you can see by her hard work, fully engaged in Krishna's service. And Krishna is Mother Yashoda's life and soul. We often say, she loves Krishna more than anyone's ever been loved before. And she has a particular nickname, she calls it, a pet name, like a phrase. She always says, "Oh, my rising dark moon." This is how she addresses him. She doesn't say Krishna, Lala. She says, "Oh, my rising dark moon, please come here." It's her favorite expression. And he is dearer to her than millions of her own lives. And she offers him only those things that are unique, perfect, and to his taste. This is the poetry of Rupa Goswami. She only offers him things that are unique, that are perfect, and according to his taste. And Krishna, who is the master of, you know, the multitudes of living entities, including the demigods, he is most satisfied in Vrindavan when he's lying on her lap, drinking the liquid nectar of her loving affection for him in the form of her celestial breast milk. Now, one unique quality, because all these devotees, they're in certain categories. There's cowherd boys, there's cowherd girls, there's cows, there's kalpavriksha trees, there's birds, there's so many living entities in Vrindavan, but they all have something unique. Even in this world, different species of life have something unique. It's just the variety of God's creation. Our unique feature, which separates us, makes us different than all the other species of life, is our buddhi, our intelligence. This is the gift of Krishna to humankind. You can't say mankind anymore. To humankind. This is his gift, is this our intelligence. So in the spiritual world, you'll see the similarity in different groups of devotees, but each of those devotees has something unique. So what is the very unique feature of Mother Yashoda? And that's described by Rupa Goswami. She can scold Krishna. She can get angry and wag her finger. "You naughty boy!" She's the only devotee amongst a multitude of devotees who can chastise Krishna. Even Nanda Baba, he never scolds Krishna. He never punishes Krishna. What's to speak of becoming angry with him? And the parallel, I thought, it's a nice parallel because Prabhupada's our pure devotee. When Prabhupada was a boy, he used to say his mother would scold him, but his father was always very lenient with him. Sometimes people become angry with Krishna, but then they lose their heads, like Shishupal and people like that. But when Mother Yashoda scolds Krishna, he becomes afraid, he trembles and runs away. This is the Vatsalya. He allows himself to be controlled by the love of his devotee. So she's such a great devotee that she has Krishna under her control. It's amazing. So however much we glorify Mother Yashoda, it'll never be enough because she has the Supreme Personality of Godhead under her control. Therefore, Rupa Goswami has composed a very beautiful verse about her in her honor. He says, "Anghaka panka janabham navya gana bham vichit ruchi sishtya virachit jagat pramodam muhur yashodam namyami." I offer my respectful obeisances to the delight of the world, Mother Yashoda, of fresh rain cloud complexion, clothed in wonderfully beautiful garments, and holding lotus-naveled Krishna on her lap. So I have a few more minutes. Other acharyas, like Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, Baladev Bidyabhushana, other saints have given other details. They say that when she rises early in the morning to bathe, she goes to her kund, Yashoda kund, just like we have Shyam kund, Krishna, we have Radha kund for Radharani, Lalitakund, also that Litakund's also there at Radhakund. So she has her kund, Yashodakund, and if Krishna and Balaram awake, because sometimes they sleep in. Why? Because they're out in the forest at the nighttime doing their Rasalilas, so they come home just in time. Mother Yashoda awake, looks in their room and they're just falling asleep. So if they're awake, she brings them to her kund, and that's where she bathes them. And, you know, while she's taking her bath, they also play in the water. And when she's freshly bathed, dressed, and ornamented, she leaves the boys to frolic in the water, and she goes to a nearby temple of Lord Nrisingadev. And she prays for the welfare of Krishna and Balaram. Now, you might say she has the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But again, that's the idea. They don't know Krishna's God. But it's Vedic culture. That infrastructure is there. They worship Vishnu and Ryan. You know, it's a type. It doesn't mean really much because they're fully in love with Krishna, but that's there. It's the theater setting, so to speak. And meanwhile, while she's praying for the welfare of Krishna and Balaram, they're playing on the banks of the Yashoda Kund. And then, you know, the boys become oblivious to the passing of time. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, even the rumbling of their tummies. You know, boys are hungry, right? Frogs and snails and puppy dog tails, you know. Girls are sweet and nice and everything spice or whatever, I forget what it is. But the boys, even though they're hungry, they so much enjoy the ras of wrestling and playing together. So she goes home to start cooking, but they don't come home at the right time. So she sends Rohini, Devi, to bring them back to eat. And, you know, sometimes they come, but if they don't come, then Mother Yashoda comes herself. And when she comes with her stick in her hand. And one time when she came to collect the naughty boys, as Vishwanath describes, she moved with the gait of a majestic swan. And because of her great affection, milk flowed profusely from her breasts. And she finally found Krishna and Balaram playing in the river, and their bodies were covered with mud and sand and clothes and disheveled. And she said, "My dear son, just look at you. You're the son of a king. And you're all muddy and your ornaments are spread. Come home and take your lunch." So Krishna stopped for a moment and he looked affectionately at his mother. Then the boy said, "Come on, Krishna, come play with us." So he forgot Mother Yashoda and playing with him. So then that prompted her to take her stick and run after him. And so he ran through the various kunjas. And as Mother Yashoda was running after him very swiftly, it's a very beautiful description that her hair loosened and the flowers from her braid fell into her footprints. And the acharyas say that that's the Lord's pastime potency, glorifying Mother Yasoda's lotus feet with a shower of flower petals. So earlier in Krishna's life, you know, he would break the butter pots and feed the monkeys, and then she would chase him and catch him. But in this particular period, when Krishna's a little older, she couldn't keep up with him. And, you know, so he was kind of being really naughty. She couldn't keep up with him. He'd hide in the thicket, and she couldn't see him anymore. So, but she wasn't going to be outsmarted by her, you know, five-year-old boy. So what she did, she turned to another direction. There was a cluster of, like, thorn trees. You see them in Vrindavan, these big thorny trees. She covered her eyes with her hands, and she cried out, "Oh, how horrible, horrible! There's a how, there's a how!" And all the boys stopped like, "What's a how?" "Oh, it's horrible, it's horrible, it's going to eat us all up, we have to run." So she was so afraid of what she saw, the boys couldn't see it, that she just clutched her skirt and turned and started running. And, "The how, we're coming, the how, we're coming!" She ran down towards, you know, Nandagram, and without looking back, and trusting her, because she's Mami Yashoda, all the boys, they started crying out in unison, "Oh, the how, the how, the how, the how. We better get out of here. What's a how? Don't worry about it. We got to get out." So again, the acharyas say the demigods took great pleasure seeing Mother Yashoda running down the hill with all the cowherd boys behind her, and her face was flushed as she secretly glanced at the boys behind her while suppressing a mischievous smile. I fooled those boys. So the next day, Krishna chose to play indoors, and he would sometimes glance at Yashoda Kund, looking for the house. And he kept thinking about it, you know, like, wow, they must be really terrible creatures. So a few days later, he was sitting with Mother Yashoda, and it's described that as she watched Krishna and Balaram, she watched Krishna and Balaram, the color of the forest became blue and white as a result of their bodily effulgence. Usually a forest is green, but on that particular occasion, she saw the forest as blue and white because of the reflection of Krishna and Balaram's transcendental forms. So at some point, Krishna got tired of playing, and he came to see her, and she wiped the dirt from his face and with the end of her sari and placed him in her lap. And a few moments later, Krishna said, "Mother, what's a how?" So she said, "Legend says, Lala, that there are fierce beasts that eat children." So Krishna said, "Well, you looked at them, so what do they look like?" She said, "They have long ears, huge mouths, sharp pointed teeth, horrible red eyes, and fire coming from their nostrils." So Krishna looked over at the forest. He said, "Well, would they have eaten us?" And Mother Yashoda said, "No, dear, actually they're not real. They're just stories that we make up for scaring little naughty children like you." Krishna was like, "What?" "Yep, it was all a fib. It was just a story to scare you because you wouldn't come home to eat." So Krishna smiled. He said, "But you saw some and then you ran away." She said, "Darling, I made it up to scare you to come home." So Krishna paused and said, "No, if Mata says there's hows, there's hows." She said, "I made it up. I made it up." Krishna shook his head. He said, "No, you said it. You're my mommy. It must be so." And then the acharyas say, it was Krishna's time to play a joke. So he lifted his arms and he pointed to that thicket of thorn trees near Yashoda Kund, and he said, "Mommy, mommy, look, look." She said, "What?" She said, "Look, mommy." So she smiled and glanced to where Krishna was pointing, and her smile immediately vanished because she saw what appeared to be hows. These four terrible creatures, which she had described in detail, and all the details were there. So she couldn't move, and she shrieked, and she grabbed Balaram's hand and Krishna's hand even tighter, and she ran into the quarters of the underground. So as they're running to get into the house, and the hows are coming, then Krishna looked over his shoulder, and just as the hows, the real ones, were about to capture Mother Yashoda and Krishna Balaram, Krishna went, whoo, and they turned into stone statues. Four of them. And he kept saying, "Mommy, mommy, run faster, they're going to catch us." So they got inside, and then the guards closed the gate. And Krishna had played a clever trick on Mother Yashoda, of course, but he got the reaction because now that the hows were out there, according to her, the boys couldn't go out anymore. So as much as Krishna tried to convince his mother that they were actually products of his mystic power and could not harm anyone, she was unconvinced. And those stone remnants, those hows, are there today when you go to Nandagram. One has actually been stolen. Yeah, I don't know who would steal a how, but three of them are there. And you can see the place is called Han Below. You can go there. Just at little up the hill at Nandagram. And you can see them, and mothers today, they scare their naughty children with stories of these monsters. Although the enlightened children know full well the how are just a myth. Mother Yashoda ki,
Jai.
Nanda Baba ki,
Jai.
Shri Nandagram ki,
Jai.
Shri Vrindavan Dhamma ki,
Jai
Jai Sri Radhe Shyam. Mother Yasoda, thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki.